But especially, Father, in that you address us every time we open the Word, every time we read it, every time we hear it read, every time we hear it preached. We pray that indeed you would give us ears to hear, that you would fashion and mold us and make us and conform us to the image of Christ by your Word and Spirit, and that in the end, your name would be praised. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. Beloved, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue in our sermon series through Paul's second epistle to Corinth. And this morning, we have verses 16 through 21. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, beloved, in the past weeks, we have seen Paul expound the significance of the resurrection of Christ. We've seen, for example, in the light of the resurrection of Christ, that we believers must look to it for hope for the future, for our contentment in the present, as well as to live obediently in the face of trials. We also saw that it was the fear of the Lord and a love for Christ and his church that drove Paul and the apostles in their ministry to the Corinthians. Well, now we come to what may perhaps be one of the high points of Paul's letter thus far, in that Paul explains to the Corinthians the ultimate reasons as to why they must evaluate Paul according to the Word of God, or according to the standards of God, not according to the standards of the flesh, not according to the standards of the world. Yes, the false teachers have great credentials. They have a large following. They preach a gospel of self-sufficiency. But those are things that are part of this world, which is fading away, coming to nothing. Paul reminds the Corinthians that by placing their faith in Christ, that they have not just entered a new relationship with Christ their Savior, but indeed they have entered an entirely new world, a new creation. So let's see how Paul explains this, that is, the new creation, and what it means for us. Indeed, Paul's text poses a question to us implicitly in this. Where will we live? Where will we live? So let us see how we should answer this question. We'll return now to the text, and we see this in verse 16 that Paul writes this. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Now again, one of the things that Paul had mentioned previously, as we saw last week, was judging a person, or in this particular case, a minister, based purely on externals. Rather than looking to a person's motives, the Corinthians were simply looking at external results. The false teachers were credentialed, they produced results, and they were, from external appearances, more impressive than Paul. Paul and the other apostles, as we saw last week, were motivated, though, not by selfishness, as the false teachers, but by a fear of the Lord and a love for Christ and His church. Well, Paul continues on this theme, but now applies the point directly to Christ. He says that he used to regard Christ according to the flesh. That is, if I can put it in these terms, external appearances. Think of Paul's statement in the following manner. How might an ordinary man on the street regard Christ in first century Jerusalem? Here was a man who was homeless. He had nowhere to live. He was lacking in influence and wealth. And even for his preaching, he was eventually crucified as a common criminal. So, from all external appearances, Christ's ministry was an utter failure. From all external appearances, that is, if we were to regard Christ according to the flesh, he was unimpressive and unworthy of our attention. But yet, Paul says that he and the other apostles no longer regard Christ in this manner. They no longer regard Christ according to the flesh. Why? Well, because Paul elaborates upon his reason why in the verses that follows, though he first explains why we must never regard anyone according to the flesh. Look at verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And that we see that Paul says we must no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, which it would of course connect to Christ. That is, according to externals, we're no longer to look at externals if a person is in Christ. Why? Well, because Paul says that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Now, Paul is not saying that the person in Christ deserves a second chance, that they have made a new start, that they have received a blank slate, and for this reason that they are a new creation, that they are filled with infinite possibilities. Now, while all of those things may indeed be true of the one who is redeemed, Paul is referring to something far greater when he says that those who are in Christ are a new creation. Paul is reaching back to the Old Testament and to the promises that God would make a new heavens and earth. Indeed, this is why we read Isaiah chapter 65. "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." The new heavens and earth is the creation, beloved. And so he says, "I create a new creation, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." And that we see even that Paul's statement here echoes Isaiah's, and that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. In other words, anyone who is in Christ is a part of this new heavens and earth, is a part of this eschatological creation. For it was with Christ and His resurrection that we see the beginning of the new creation, the beginning of the new heavens and earth. For with the resurrection of Christ, that represents the cornerstone of the new creation. And this is why Paul says that we must no longer evaluate anyone according to the flesh. Now we might think for a minute and say, wait a minute. You're telling me that I'm a part of the new creation, and as I look around here, the people sitting next to me are part of the new creation as well? Well, the answer is yes. You are, and they are. And I'm not telling you this. Paul is. Remember what Paul has said about our inner and outer man, and looking to what cannot be seen. This is what lies behind not judging one according to the flesh. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and following. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so this is why, beloved, we, as well as the Corinthians, were not to judge according to the flesh. They were not to judge according to external appearances. Because what is seen is transient. It is passing away. All of the credentials of the false teachers, all of the crowds that were following them, all of the things that they saw as their strength were all passing away. Now, Paul moves forward to explain how it is that we have become a new creation in the verses that follow. It says in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Now notice how is it that God brings about this new creation? God brings about the new creation through reconciliation, through Christ. In other words, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And it is this message of reconciliation, the gospel, that God has entrusted to the disciples. And this is why Paul calls his work a ministry of reconciliation. But do you see the flip side of what Paul is saying here? He is saying that by embracing the false teachers and by rejecting the teaching of Paul, that they are rejecting the ministry of reconciliation, the very means by which God brings about the new creation. So we could say that the Corinthians were in quite a precarious place by embracing the false teachers. But more specifically, let's ask the question, what specifically has God done in Christ? I mean, we generally acknowledge that God has brought about reconciliation for us with God by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Well, Paul explains in quite specific terms how God was bringing about this reconciliation, bringing about the advent of the new creation. See this in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, Paul explains that God was in Christ not counting the sins of His people against them. In other words, God in Christ was forgiving the sins of His people and has forgiven the sins of His people. And so that in the gospel message of reconciliation, one part of the message is the announcement of the forgiveness of sins. God's people are no longer guilty before the tribunal of God. And once again, Paul says that God has entrusted this message of reconciliation to him and the apostles. Implicit in that is they are rejecting this message of reconciliation by embracing the false teachers. Notice verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's interesting that he calls himself an ambassador for Christ. In the same way that one country might appeal to another country through diplomatic channels, through their respective ambassadors or representatives, so Christ makes His appeal through His ambassadors, and in this context it is Paul and the apostles. So again, the message here that Paul drives home quite forcefully is do not follow the false teachers. They are not Christ's ambassadors. For they preach a different gospel, the gospel of self-sufficiency, the gospel of false glory. Whereas Paul and the apostles preach the gospel of Christ, the declaration of the forgiveness of sins and the inbreaking of the new creation into this world. But he's also, as he has reminded them throughout, though it is the declaration of the forgiveness of sins, though it is the announcement of the inbreaking of the new creation, the new heavens and earth, the glories of this gospel that he and the apostles preach are at first hidden from the eyes of man. And hidden because, as we see, for example, our outer man is wasting away. But there will come a day when all will be revealed. All will be revealed. In other words, he is still driving the point. Look to what cannot be seen, not to what can be seen, for what can be seen is transient. It is passing away. But one last item that we should address, and that because Paul quite obviously addresses it in verse 21, in that how is it that God was forgiving our sins in Christ? Well, notice what Paul says here in verse 21. He says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, Paul explains that God imputed or credited our sins to Christ. And we know that this is the case not only because of what Paul says here, but because of the New Testament's witness regarding the impeccability or the sinlessness of Christ. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." As I explained in the Sunday school hour, that is quite a significant statement considering that all we have to do is violate the law at the smallest singular point, and we are therefore guilty of violating the whole law. And what that means is that Christ fulfilled every obligation of the law. He was sinless in every regard. Yet, notice there in verse 21, God says through Paul, "For our sake he made him," that is Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin." In other words, when Christ was on the cross, God accredited our sin to Christ's account as if Christ had committed the sin himself, but when in fact he had not. 1 John 3:5, "You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So Christ was sinless, but at the same time, when he went to the cross, God imputed or credited our sin to his account, and he suffered on the cross for us, bearing the penalty for our sin in his own body, as if it were he who sinned, when in fact he had not. But at the same time, beloved, look back at verse 21, as there is a second half to this equation. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, God imputes or credits our sin to Christ, and then imputes or credits Christ's righteousness and perfect obedience to us. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 60, it says, "God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me." Or if I can put it in the words of Martin Luther, the famous 16th century reformer, "This is the mystery of the riches of divine grace for sinners. By a wonderful exchange, our sins are not ours, but Christ's. And Christ's righteousness is not Christ's, but ours." So, beloved, we see here that the implications of the Corinthians rejecting the message of Christ in Paul is to reject the message of reconciliation. It's to embrace a false gospel. It's to reject the new creation. Now, beloved, Paul's message has great implications for the way that we live our lives. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, the implication of Paul's teaching here should cause us to ask the question, where will I live my life? I'm not talking about, obviously, a geographical location, but if I can put it in these terms, a cosmic location. What do I mean? Well, beloved, I do not know if we completely realize the significance of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. What we might not realize is that when Isaiah prophesied some 2,700 years ago that God would restore Israel, lead them out of captivity on a second exodus, and create a new heavens and earth, that the prophecy would begin to be fulfilled on Golgotha with the crucifixion of Christ, and arguably even with the advent of Christ. You see, the crucifixion of Christ is not simply the act by which God brings about the forgiveness of sins. It is this, but it is so much more. What mars this world is that it is under the dominion of sin and death. But God has sent His Son to conquer sin and death. And He has accomplished this through the cross, which, yes, brings the forgiveness of sins, but also brings the new creation. What's interesting is that I was reading a journal article this week that was tying up all of the Old Testament background that lies behind 2 Corinthians from chapter 4 up until about chapter 7. And what the author was saying is that because Paul mentions here this new creation, which is rooted in the prophecies of Isaiah 65, the prophecies of Isaiah 43, that all of these things are, of course, bound up together, not only with these prophecies of new creation in Isaiah 40 through 66, but what lies in the middle of that, but Isaiah 53 in the suffering servant. And so that all of these things, the new creation, the new heavens and earth, comes about through the reconciliation that God brings through the suffering servant, through the Messiah. So that in the crucifixion of Christ, in His life, death, and resurrection, it is not simply the forgiveness of sins, but it is also the inbreaking of this new heavens and earth. And so that any time a person places his faith in the work of Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, yes, they receive the forgiveness of sins. Not only are they forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future, but they receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But not only do they receive the forgiveness of sins, not only do they receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but also, beloved, it also means that that believer steps into the new creation itself, the new creation, the new heavens and earth. So that God the Father and Christ the Son also, even on top of all of these things, sends the Holy Spirit to indwell the lives and hearts of believers. But what this means is that not only has God begun the creation through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, but that we who are redeemed are a part of that new creation. We are, as Paul says, a new creation if we are in Christ. Now, when we realize that God has done all of these things through Christ, has brought us out from the old creation, has brought us out from under the dominion of sin and death, and into the kingdom of His Son, this naturally brings up the question as I have posed, where will we live? The Corinthians were redeemed, yet they were living as though they were still in the old creation. They were evaluating both Christ and Paul and the apostles according to the flesh. They had forgotten all that the Holy Spirit had done through Paul, and instead were judging him as the world judges men, by external appearances. Moreover, they failed to see that the power of the new creation, the eschatological age, the Holy Spirit of God, was manifest in Paul's own ministry. As I have pointed out, it was through Paul's ministry and the gospel of Christ that the Corinthians had seen great changes in their lives. It bears repetition. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 so that we can see this, to see what it was that the Corinthians were rejecting. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And now here comes the punch. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So that when the Corinthians were rejecting Paul, they were rejecting the Holy Spirit-empowered gospel of Paul. They were rejecting the message of reconciliation. They were rejecting the message of the new creation. They were rejecting Christ Himself. If I can put this Corinthian situation in terms of the Old Testament and how it foreshadows the New Testament, the Corinthians had left the slavery of Egypt, delivered by the mighty hand of God, but in spite of this, they wanted to return to Egypt. Such a thing was unthinkable then and now, which is why Paul was pointing them to the reality of the new creation, which was inaugurated with the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So I again ask the question, where will we live? We who have been delivered from the old creation, from the powers of sin and death, and have been made into a new creation by faith in Christ, are we, like the Corinthians, going to return to our old ways? Are we going to return to Egypt? The old creation is marked by sin, death, selfishness, self-confidence, the works of the flesh, envy, strife, deceit, sexual immorality, and the like. The new creation is marked by obedience, by righteousness, humility, self-sacrifice, and the fruit of the Spirit. So whenever we engage in sin, or especially in the context of our passage here, judging others by externals, then we judge them in the way that the world judges them. In essence, we return to the old creation. We return to Egypt. Beloved, we must not and cannot sin in this manner. As we have been redeemed for something far better, we have been redeemed, as Paul tells us, to manifest the righteousness of Christ. Our sins have not been forgiven so that we can continue to sin and to judge our brothers and sisters in Christ by the world's standards. Our sins have been forgiven so that we can learn to judge things by the standard of Christ. In other words, to look at things and people with the eyes of faith. Do we see only what the world sees, or do we see the glory of the new creation? I can remember in seminary going to a diner that was nearby the seminary. It was the oddest diner in the world that I think I have ever been to, because along with your order of waffles, pancakes, whatever it is that you wanted, they had a wall, a complete wall of Reformed books that you could buy. And I bought my first copy of Burkhoff, Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, at this diner, which is a strange place to buy a book. But nonetheless, it's because the owner there was a Reformed and wanted to propagate the gospel and the Reformed faith, and so had a church come in and set up an entire wall of books so that people could come in and purchase the books. But I remember that the owner of the diner offered to the seminary students, and quite literally to anyone who came into the door, if you come at 6 o'clock in the morning, I will feed you breakfast. I will give you a free meal. And not only will I give you a free meal, which, if memory serves correctly, it was something to the effect of virtually almost as much as you wanted to eat. But not only would he give you a free meal, but then they would conduct a Bible study, and they would conduct this Bible study and teach anyone and whoever would come into the doors while they were eating their meal. And I could remember going one morning to that Bible study at 6 o'clock in the morning, getting there and seeing this odd collection of students, this collection of even homeless people, and there eating their breakfast, studying the Word of God. And I said, herein lies the kingdom of God. The world looks in and sees a bunch of losers gathered together, getting a free meal. But if we look at it with the eyes of faith, and we look at what cannot be seen with these eyes, we would look upon that and see the glory of the new creation. This group of people sitting there, not simply just eating a stack of pancakes, but eating the manna that comes from heaven, eating the bread of life, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in essence, that brings up the question, where will we live? Will we live in the old creation, judging things by the world standards, living in sin? Or we who have been delivered from that, will we live in the new creation, desirous to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, judging things according to what cannot be seen? Beloved, let us meditate upon what Paul has said here. Let us reflect upon the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and the realization that His ministry has brought forth the new creation, the new heavens and earth, that which Isaiah prophesied some 2,700 years ago has begun to be fulfilled with the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And if we truly appreciate our redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and treasure the imputed righteousness of Christ and our entrance into the new creation, then we must live differently. We must not judge others according to the standards of this world, for it is fading away. It is coming to nothing. And instead, as Paul has said, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for our short-sightedness and forgive us for not using the eyes of faith. Forgive us for looking down upon one another for worldly reasons, for perhaps the clothes that we wear, the cars that we drive or don't drive, the places that we do or do not go, the activities that we do or do not participate in. Whatever it may be, Father, forgive us for judging our brothers and sisters by arbitrary and false standards, the standards of the flesh, the standards of the world. We pray that indeed You would open our eyes of faith and that You would enable us to see what cannot be seen, that we would look to those things that are eternal, and that we would look upon our brothers and sisters in Christ as a new creation, as a manifestation of the new heavens and earth. And that indeed our desire would be to live in the new creation and not to return to Egypt, not to return under that which we have been delivered from. That we would not give in to the desires of the flesh, but rather we would desire with all of our hearts to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We pray, Father, that through all of these things, that You would cause us to appreciate our redemption, the imputed righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and the fact that we exist in the new heavens and earth, and look forward and long for the day for when we shall completely and totally be in the new creation, both according to the inner and outer man. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. And all God's